something that I think that everyone needs to hear. And it's one of the things I will say is that it's not too long. It's actually probably one of the shortest Bible studies I've ever written. And so people are like, yes, yes, all right, yeah, we're getting out of here early. So, but I think it is still very important. So today I want to talk to you today. This Bible study is called Ministry, the Blessing and Serving. And we'll be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. We're going to talk about servitude in the body of Christ and really how everyone in the church is called to a ministry of some capacity. And I think that overall, one of the problems that we have is that people don't realize that fact. For those of you that heard the message I preached, I think a couple months ago, I think it was in August, I preached a message called Growing Up. This is kind of like a continuation of that thought. And so if I guess you want more of a basis for this message, you want to go back and listen to that one, I think I preached in, or taught on it in August. But really talking about maturing the body of Christ, I think that that's one of my passions, is really seeing the body of Christ reach its full potential and its full maturity. Because once it does, we can become a force to be reckoned with, like the apostles did in their day, how they influenced the world because they were operating in the fullness of the Spirit and they're walking in all the principles that God had for them. So today I want to talk about ministry, and that ministry is not just behind a pulpit. It's not just getting up here and teaching and preaching. It goes far beyond that. I've been involved in ministry since I was really actively, since I was, say, about 14. No, actually, I could say earlier than that, maybe like 12. I think the very first thing I did was I was an usher at my church back in Michigan. And then I got involved in the choir, and then I became a praise singer, and then I started preaching, and then I became a service leader, and then I became the musician. I started playing the organ, the piano for church, and then I became the janitor. I mean, I held every office in the church. I was the Sunday school teacher. I was the evangelist. I pretty much every position except the head of the women's auxiliary or first lady, I pretty much did it. And so when I'm talking about this idea of ministry, there's so many different things that you can do within the church. And I'm going to expand this thing beyond the church. I'm going to talk about inside the church, and then we're going to kind of expand it to beyond those parameters. But anyway, let's get into this thing. As you know, I like to put my lessons into sections, and this one only has two. That's how short this is. This is going to be very short and sweet. And I might have told this joke before, but I still think it's funny and it's appropriate that I heard a preacher once say that a good sermon is like a woman's skirt. It should be long enough to cover the subject, but short enough to keep it interesting. And so I'm going to try and do that today. That was not my joke. There was this other preacher I heard. I thought it's appropriate. Long enough to cover the subject, but short enough to keep it interesting. So, two sections. First section is called the priesthood. And we're going to be looking at the Old Testament, and we'll be looking at the Levitical priesthood as a model for how I believe that people in the church should operate. And then secondly, we're going to talk about too blessed to be stressed. Too blessed to be stressed. Now, that just sounds like shouting stuff, doesn't it? Well, let me talk about the fine print that goes with it within that. We're going to talk about really being blessed in the body of Christ and the blessing that is in the ministry and the serving. And so those are two things we're going to cover. And by the help of the Holy Ghost, hopefully we'll be able to get through this pretty quick. So let's get into our scripture text, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, which simply says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We've all heard that verse many times before. Verse 18 says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Really, that is the only ministry that's in the church. I mean, you can come with all the different ministries that we, you know, the titles that we have. We have the Sunday school department. We have the music ministry. We have the pulpit ministry. We have the usher ministry. We have the sound ministry. We have all these different ministries, children's ministry, youth ministry, hyphen ministry. But really, there's only one ministry, and that is the ministry of reconciliation. That's what God has called us. Every other function that is in the church, that's in the body of Christ, is under the umbrella of the ministry of reconciliation. And reconciliation is bringing a lost and wicked world into relationship and intimacy with Jesus Christ. When we use that term reconciliation, we often use it in relation to, well, a relationship. that if we have two parties that are at odds with each other, that we want to reconcile their differences, that they come to some sort of compromise or some sort of agreement to handle their differences and so that they can have a relationship with each other. We also use that term in accounting, in financial statements. If you have a checkbook or you have a bank statement, you get a bank statement from the bank, and you have a checkbook, you want to make sure those two things say the same thing, that they're reconciled unto each other. If they're saying two different things, then there's usually a problem. You know, someone's messing with your money, and you don't want that now, do you? So we try and reconcile the bank statement with your checkbook. You go and look at the, make sure the debits and the credits, they match up. And what reconciliation in that case means that they both say the same thing. That the checkbook says the same thing that the bank statement says, right? Now think about that in relation to our ministry. The ministry of reconciliation is that the world starts to say the same thing that the Bible says. We're trying to make them reflect, or we're projecting with the message of the scripture, of the gospel, onto the world, that they're in alignment with what the word of God says. The ministry of reconciliation. That's what we're trying to do. Get them back in relation to each other, in relation to God and the sinner. That's the ministry. And so in order to fulfill that call, we do it through many different ways. As I just mentioned, you know, we try and reach children, we try and reach youth, we try and reach middle-aged people, we try and reach all the different demographics, and there are many different ways of doing that. But really, we have to understand that the whole purpose is reconciliation. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. The scripture here ties this ministry of reconciliation with us being a new creation. Let me go back to the first verse again, where it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." That in order for you to become a new creation, God had to reconcile you. You were a bank statement, or God was the bank statement, or you were the checkbook, however you want to look at it. You were saying something that was at odds with what God was saying. And when God came into your life, he reconciled you. Your spirit was saying wicked and unrighteous, while God's word was saying righteous and holiness. God had to reconcile. He had to bring things into balance. So first, God did that with us. And now God has commissioned us. He has given us the same ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. And so that's really what we're going to be talking about in this message. So first, let's talk about the priesthood. And as I said, we're going to be looking at the Levitical priesthood. I'm going to be giving you some definitions regarding the Levites, because as you analyze what the function of a Levite is, there's a lot of relevance in relation to people within the body of Christ. And so a Levite was one of the descendants of the tribe of Levi who were set apart for a special service as priests before God. And if you know the story that Moses had gone on Mount Sinai to commune with God to get the law. He was talking with God about obtaining the law. While he was up there, the entire nation of Israel fell into idolatry. They built a golden calf and began worshiping that golden calf. When Moses came down, obviously, he was very upset. And God said, you know, destroy all those that were committing idolatry. And the Levites were the first people to step up to administer God's will and God's judgment. And God said that because they have such a zeal to walk in my ways, God set them aside to be priests before him. They were descendants of Levi, and they were to be priests before God. So, here's some other facts about the Levites. Now, what were some of the duties of a Levite? Here's some facts about the Levites. They were God's chosen amongst the nation of Israel. We find that in Numbers 3, 11 through 12. We find out that they were the assistants of the priests in the sanctuary and in offerings at the altar. So Levites were, they were priests, but they also were fulfilled other functions besides just the priests. They fulfilled many, many different offices. So they assist the priests in making the offerings before God and taking the offerings before the children of Israel. We find that in Numbers 8, 19 and also 2 Chronicles 29, 34. They also had no territorial possessions, for God was their inheritance. So they, you know, all the nations, all the tribes of Israel had a certain set of land that was put aside for them to farm and to have their cattle and so on. The Levites had no land, had no territory that was set aside for themselves. The Bible says that God was their inheritance. They had no earthly territory to speak of that was their own. Now, some other facts. They alone were able to assemble, disassemble, and move the tabernacle along with all of its furnishings. They had the privilege of being the only ones that could handle the tabernacle. And if you guys know about the tabernacle, it was a tent, it was a meeting place. That's actually what it was called, the tent of meeting, where God would come and do business with the children of Israel. And they were the only people that were commissioned to handle the furnishings, to disassemble and reassemble or move the tabernacle. No one else could do it. If anyone else would do it, they'd be in big trouble. A very good example of this is found in 2 Samuel chapter 6, when King David is retrieving the Ark of the Covenant. He's bringing the Ark of the Covenant back from, I forgot what town it was, he's bringing it to Jerusalem. And David did not follow the Levitical laws, and he had other people handling the Ark of the Covenant that were not Levites. The Bible says that as they were moving the Ark of the Covenant on a cart, that the oxen shook the cart, and the Ark was kind of wobbling on the cart, and a man named Uzzah tried to prevent the Ark from falling, and he touched the Ark, and the Bible says that he died right where he stood. Right there, blam, struck down dead. The only people that could touch the Ark or handle any of the furnishings of the tabernacle were only Levites. That's it. So these guys are pretty special. Pretty special. Some other things about them. They were the singers. They were the musicians. They were the doormen, along with other miscellaneous jobs in the tabernacle and the temple. We find that in Numbers 3, 6 through 9. So all the different ministries in, or all the different functions or offices of servitude within the temple or the tabernacle were all done by Levites. They were the doormen. They're the people who opened the doors of the temple. They were the singers that handled, they were the praise and worship team. They were the musicians. They were the ushers. They handled all of these different offices to facilitate the worship of Yahweh, to facilitate the worship of Jehovah. Just give me some background behind these guys. So some other facts about them now. Only a son of Aaron could be a priest. So you had the Levites, that was the name of the tribe, but only a direct descendant of Aaron himself, who was the brother of Moses, could actually be a priest. So you had Levites that were, they could disassemble and reassemble the tabernacle. They're the doormen, the musicians, the singers. But only the direct descendants of Aaron could be an actual priest. We find that in Exodus 27, 19 to 21, Exodus 29, 44, and also 1 Samuel 4, 26 through 30. They offered sacrifice to God on behalf of the people, Leviticus 4:20. They were the only ones that were to do business directly with God. Other people could not in that sense. When people came to the tabernacle or to the temple, they brought something to give. They brought a sacrifice or something. They would give it to the Levites or the priests, and they would offer that thing before God. And Pastor's already done such an awesome job talking about the different feasts and the different offerings that the children of Israel had to offer. Only a descendant of Aaron could do that. They had to go through a sanctification process in order to perform their duties. We find in Exodus 29, 1 through 37, that to be a priest, you had to sanctify yourself, which means to set yourself apart, make yourself holy, so that you would not become ritually unclean or ceremonially unclean, that you could perform these duties. Because under the Old Testament, you had to be pure. We couldn't come to God in the sense of through faith and grace. You had to come through the law, which means you had to come through your works. And so if you were not doing the good works, if you're not set aside and were not following the laws that God had set up, you could end up dead too. And just a little side journey here. I saw a video, and I strongly suggest that you watch this on YouTube. It's on holiness by a group called The Bible Project. And I show this to the youth on Sunday. And they were describing what God's holiness is like. And they used the analogy of the sun. That the sun is a giver of life, you know. But if you get too close to the sun, you die. So you have to kind of keep a distance from it. And the same sense with God's holiness, God's righteousness, that God's righteousness is so amazing, it's so good that the closer you get to it, some part of you dies. Some part of you is eradicated, unless that there is something in you that is holy. If there's something in you that's unholy, then you're going to get burned up. But unless you are holy or covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, that same thing that could be a source of life to you, that's good, could be a source of death. And that's exactly what the priesthood and what the children of Israel were under during the time of Moses. If you had any physical imperfections, you could not be a priest, this is Leviticus 21, 16 to 24. So if you had a broken nose or, had some sort of disability or defect, you couldn't do this. You had to be a perfect person. Now, that seems kind of crazy. Like, man, God, why would you do this? This was a model for the righteous perfection that we have in Christ, that Christ was a perfect high priest and that he had no imperfections. He was that spotless lamb that could be our intercessor and our mediator between man and God. All right, now I'm going to start tying things together because I told you all that stuff to now get to a point. How does this relate to the believer, the new Levite? The believer is like the Levite in that they were chosen by God specifically for his service. 1 Peter 2:9 says this. They assist the ministers in the sanctuary. 1 Corinthians 12:28. The Bible talks about that, you know, first God set up apostles and prophets and pastors and evangelists. It also talks about ministries of helps, ministries of governments. The Levites, they assist, I guess, the other ministers, or the evangelist, the pastor, or the prophet or apostle within the body of Christ. So there's the new Levite. There's that goes out there. They have no earthly ownership because heaven is their inheritance. You remember that the Levites had no type of land that was theirs. In the New Testament, the Levite, which is us, we have no earthly inheritance because heaven is our inheritance. We have no connection, no tie to this world. This world is not our home. We are pilgrims passing through, looking, as I spoke on my last lesson, a better country. They alone are the tabernacle of God. Remember now that the Levites were the only ones that could handle the tabernacle, or the only ones that were really able to serve in the tabernacle. Now, under the New Testament, we are the tabernacle. We are the temple of God, the Bible says. They are the doormen, the musicians, the singers, and keepers of the sanctuary. Ephesians 5:18-20 talks about be not drunk with wine or wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God and making melody with songs in your hearts, singing spiritual songs and psalms and hymns. We're the doormen, we're the musicians, we're the singers, we're the ministers, so to speak, that are in the tabernacle. So we're the new Levite. That's how it relates today. So I'm showing you that there, the Old Testament, in relation to the New Testament, because in a sense we're just like these Levites. Now the new priest. So remember you had the Levites and you had the priests. So now here's the priest now. Christ is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. We find that in Hebrews 4:15-16 and Hebrews 7, that Christ is our high priest. In order for us to be a priest, we must be a son of the high priest. Remember, in order for you to serve as a priest, you had to be son of a descendant of Aaron, who was the very first high priest. So in the same sense, we become priests because we are descendants of our high priest, which is Jesus Christ, which is why the Bible says that we must be born again. And that to those that believed on him, the Bible said that he gave us power to become the sons of God. We become descendants of the high priest. So we become as priests unto God. We facilitate and oversee the offerings and sacrifices of praise. Hebrews 13:15 talks about that. We don't offer blood sacrifice anymore, but we offer sacrifices of praise being the fruit of our lips. That we oversee the sacrifice of praise and offerings unto God, just like the old Levites did. So let's look at some scriptures here. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So the Bible says now, everybody in here is a Levite. Everyone in here is, to a certain degree, is of a priesthood, a royal priesthood. Everybody. Not just, you know, Bishop so-and-so, or Apostle this, or Prophet this guy. All of you guys are. If you're born again, if you're saved, you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, you are a priest. Think about that. One of the problems that we have in the church is the term minister means some sort of exalted position, when really the word minister just simply means to serve. That's all it means. But we think, oh, you're minister so-and-so, you're bishop this, you're prophet this, apostle so-and-so, you know, you're archdiocesan or whatever, you know, you're this big title. And people now have taken the idea of ministry as being an exalted office or position instead of a position of servitude and humility. That's one of the problems that we have in the church. It's a tradition of men that has gotten inside of the church, where the servants of God are put to these exalted positions of recognition. And then we get people who get a big head, they get an ego, and now we got, you know, in order for me to be a preacher, now I have to have an armor bearer and someone carrying my briefcase. Or I've got to have some big procession when I walk into the church and people stand up to recognize me. This is what we see in the church, when really that's not what it's all about at all. Because they're no better than you are. The Bible says that we're all of us, you are a chosen priesthood, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You're of the same lineage of Christ as they are. Revelation 1:6 says, "And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." All of you are priests, all of you are ministers. All of you have the same ability to serve. Hebrews 13:15, again, remember I said that the Levites and the priests, they were over the sacrifices that were brought to the tabernacle. "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." That's Hebrews 13:15. We have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light to show forth the praises of him, that we oversee the praise and the worship of God. And we should be lighting the way and giving examples of other people and how they can give sacrifices unto God. That's what the priests and Levites did. Romans 12, verse 1 says this, that I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's what the priests were. The priests and Levites' whole function was to be a servant, was to be a minister. That was the whole function. Now, with that premise, I want to get into the second section, which is where I'm really going to spend most of my time, and it's going to get more real in here, okay? And that is section number two, too blessed to be stressed. Too blessed to be stressed. We love that line. I'm too blessed to be stressed. That because I am blessed, I'm exempt from stress. There is some truth to that. There is some truth to that. Now, of course, I'm not at all saying that when you come to Christ that your life is free from all cares and obligations. You don't have to pay any bills and it's just all pie in the sky and peaches and cream. No, that is not true. But but there is a state of being that you can get to that even despite all the stressors that are out there, all of the things that are happening, there is still peace within inside of you that because of the blessings that God has given you. And so we're going to kind of talk about that. I'm going to teach you how you can be so blessed that you won't be stressed. And I'll talk and I'll relate this to this whole ministry thing. Let's get there. Question number one, I'm going to have some questions, okay? Question number one, why do we even come to church? And if you have a comment, I want you to please come to the mic. Why do we come to church? I'm going to ask some questions before I really get into the meat and potatoes of what we want to get to. But think about this. What is the motivation? Why we even come to church? Why are you even here? Why'd you come here? And there are many different answers you could possibly give. But I'm going to tell you right now, no matter what your answer is, you can narrow it down to either two responses, two reasons. But I want to just kind of get an idea. Why do we even come to church? Sister Johnny, why don't you come up here? And then I'll come to you, Sister Margaret.
Want me to just give one reason?
Go. Oh, you can give many if you want.
Okay. Well, I'll tell you why I come to church.
Go ahead.
Because I need to hear a word from
Amen.
God to keep me going through the week. And also, is the real reason is because I love God so much until I want to please him.
Amen. Amen. And again, these answers aren't bad or wrong. I want to go to Sister Margaret. In the back, so she can give her answers here. Talk about ministry.
To worship the Lord and hear the word of God.
To worship the Lord and hear the word of God.
Some people come to church because they feel like they need a touch or they need to be healed from something. So they feel like it's like a hospital. So, I mean, I look at church like a hospital. So
that's good. Good. And again, these aren't wrong answers. These are all accurate. They're all true. Anyone else have a comment before I move on to the next point, next question? Okay, I'm going to show you that no matter what your reason for coming here, there really are only two reasons, really only two. And all of your reasons are true, and they're not bad. They're not wrong. But I'm going to narrow it down to just two. Why we come? There are two reasons why you come to church, all right? Reason number one, to receive a blessing. That's what some said to hear a word. To get a touch, to, you know, be served, you receive some sort of blessing from God, all right? The second is to bless others. If coming to church, if you can't fulfill at least one of those things, that church is worthless. If that church cannot bless you and minister or serve your needs, okay, that's one thing. But if you are not able to bless others, there's no point in you coming there. Doesn't matter what reason you come. You can say, well, I come for the fellowship, or I come for the chicken dinners that they have every once in a while. You know, I come, whatever it may be, whatever the reason may be, it's either you're coming here to get something or you're coming here to give something. One of those two things, all right? And again, neither one of those reasons are bad, okay? But one of those reasons is better than the other. And I'm going to show you in Scripture. First, next question, okay? Which is better, to give or to receive? To give, right? So we know that because Acts 20, verse 35 says this. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. I've showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. So remember now, I said there are two reasons why you should come to a church fellowship. One, either to receive a blessing or to give one. So the thing is, we just see here, right here, that out of those two reasons to come, one is better than the other, right? So based on the previous verse, which of the two reasons to come should be the primary one? Number two, which is to bless others. Why? Because the Bible says that you are more blessed when you are giving than you are receiving. Interesting. So it is a blessing to receive a blessing, hear a good word, get a touch, whatever, you know. But the Bible says that you are even more blessed when you are blessing others when you're giving, right? So the second motivation ought to be our primary one. Now, it's not saying the first one is bad. It's not bad. It's all right. It's some because there is a time to receive a blessing. There's a time to every season under heaven. There's a time when you are in need, you need help. You need a touch, you need a word, you need encouragement. That's what the body of Christ is for. What I'm trying to say is this, that the primary reason why we should come to church based upon this scripture should be to give, to bless others. Which individuals then in the body of Christ are more blessed based on this premise? The people that are giving. The people that are serving. Now, when I say giving, I don't mean just paying your tithes and offering, all right? That's not what I'm talking about, although that is part of it. But the people that are the most blessed are the people that are serving the most. You see that? So if you want to be so blessed that you're not stressed, then you need to start giving. You need to start serving. Think about that. Oftentimes when we come to church, and again, it's not a bad reason. But oftentimes, the first reason, which is to receive a blessing, becomes the only one. And when it becomes the only one, you are short-circuiting the greater blessing that God has for you. God's greater blessing is when you begin to serve others. But if you're only coming to church because I need a word, I need to be encouraged, I need this, I need that, you're missing out on the greater blessing that God has for you. You're only getting the silver package instead of the gold package. You're sitting in coach when you could be sitting in first class. But that seems backwards, doesn't it? What do you mean, I get when I give, you know? I get more when I give. It seems like an oxymoron, or it seems counterintuitive. But really, that's a principle of sowing and reaping. That the only way that you can receive or reap something is if you sow. And the thing is, the less that you sow, the less that you reap. So if you want to be blessed in the kingdom of God, you want to be so blessed that you're not stressed, then you need to get busy serving. The blessing in ministry. So again, people who give are the most blessed. They're the more blessed. The stressed out church, all right? I want to put it this way. The stressed out church. People in the church are just coming to church, stressed out, smoke coming out of their ears. Here are some reasons why that is, all right? Why the church is not reaching its full potential. And again, like I said, I'm kind of continuing on my thought from the message I talked about growing up. Number one, believers come to church only thinking of their own needs. They come to church, well, I need a blessing. I'm going through this situation. I need God to meet my need. I need God to touch me here. I'm depressed. I'm discouraged. I'm suicidal. I'm whatever it is. I've lost my job. I need a job. Or I'm sick in my body. We come to church without thinking only of our needs. Now as I said before, and Sister Stephanie, I think, gave a very good analogy. The church is like a hospital. We are supposed to help those that are sick and those that are in need, physically and spiritually and mentally. But if that is the only reason why you come, then you are missing out on God's best. And also, you are limiting the body of Christ in so many ways. Believers come to church only thinking of their own needs. Number two, believers don't recognize their calling to serve and to minister. Because they're so focused upon my need, my situation, I need, gimme, 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 gimme. They do not recognize their obligation and their calling to serve. Now, remember I showed you in the first section that all of us are Levites. All of us are priests. And all that a Levite did and priest did was serve. Their primary function was to facilitate the worship of God, to offer up sacrifice unto God, to help the priest. Their whole functionality was servitude. They didn't even have an earthly territory. They had nothing because all of their resources were devoted to serving God. And serving God's people. So again, if you understand this, all of you, not just pastor or just minister, whoever, all of you have an obligation to minister or serve someone. But because we don't, we have so many issues going on. We are so myopic. We are so self-focused. We're so focused on this issue. I've got to get this thing. We're like the woman with the issue of blood. We completely just tune out everyone else. We're just going after this one thing. I need to touch Jesus. We forget about touching others. Now, because believers don't recognize their calling to serve and minister, many believers and sinners miss out on God's best. We're coming to the altar, we're coming to the church, we're so focused on our own needs, we fail to see other people that are in need that we could be blessing. And the thing is, you blessing them may be the answer to your own very need that you have, surprisingly. And I know it seems backwards, but that's the way it works. Let's dive deeper into this. Matthew 22, 37. Now, if I kind of did what Jesus did, all right? Jesus was asked by the Pharisees, he was asked, what is the greatest commandment in all the law? Jesus, he, in all of his wisdom and knowledge of the scripture, he pretty much summed up the entire, all 613 laws that were in the Old Testament. He summed them down to two. That sounds basically what I just did with your reasons for coming to church. Just two. This is what he said. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Two reasons, two laws. Loving God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind and strength, so on. And the second is like unto it, loving your neighbor as yourself. So the second greatest commandment is serving others. And the reason why you serve others is, as Sister Johnny said earlier, which I think she's spot on, is because she loves God. A more accurate answer actually would be because God loves her. Sister Johnny is doing what she does because she recognizes the fact how much God loves her. And because Sister Johnny gives and serves, that's why every week she has a testimony about God giving her this. Haven't you noticed that? Every week she comes up, well, God just did this. God replaced the window that my daughter broke. God gave me a new car. God gave me. Why? Because she's giving. Sister Johnny, have a comment on this?
I'm sorry, Brother Chris. I just want to say something. But this is just so funny because this is what I just talked to somebody about today. Everything that's being said, I was speaking to some saints about it today. And it's just so amazing because a lot of people, you know, they ask me, you know, how did you get the way that you are? And I'll use my son because he know me all his life. And you know, and he says, Mom, he said, why are you so strong? He said, why do you just constantly do for people and run? He said, people just use you and you just constantly give and do for them. And I told him, what I've learned is that the things that I have don't belong to me. So why just keep it to myself? Because it don't belong to me. It belongs to God. And God called me for this purpose, and he gave me the things that he's given me and blessed me so that I can bless others. You know, it don't matter what it is. If I can do it for you, I've learned to just do it and don't look for nothing in return. And I've learned that God has just continued to bless me. As a matter of fact, my first child in the daycare, the new daycare, not the old daycare, my first child in the new daycare is a child from the church.
Praise God. Now, you see, she just pretty much summed up the whole premise, all right? Because she recognizes that this isn't mine, she's not tied down to anything. Really, if it's not mine, then I can't cry over, right? A Levite had no earthly territory. And since she's not tied down to anything, this isn't mine, it belongs to the Lord, I'm not going to stress out. She's too blessed to be stressed. Do you see that? That's what the scripture says. That blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Like a river. Now, I'm going to say something. Now, don't get the wrong idea when I say this, okay? But we have too many damn Christians. What I mean by that is they're damned up. They're blocked up because they hold on to everything. God does not want a damned Christian, a Christian that's damned or that just wants to give me, and collects everything, acquires everything to itself. He wants a river that flows out of you, right? He that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But people they come to God to see how much they can amass, how much they can acquire, how much I can get. Give me. I want to receive this. When God says, I'm giving it to you so that you can pass it on to someone else. And because that, you wonder, man, why can't I get this next thing? Because you've not given the thing that you already have that I gave you to work with. You got to do step one before you get step two. And the reason why that we're not receiving God's best in our lives is because we're not serving. We're not serving each other. Let's go deeper. Proverbs 11:24 says this: there is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet or able, but it tendeth to poverty. The person that's giving and scattering is increasing. That's a premise of sowing and reaping. The farmer doesn't collect all the seed, just hang on to all the seed. The farmer scatters the seed. And as he scatters the seed, as he sows liberally, he's going to reap liberally. So there is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meat, but it tendeth to poverty. Because they're holding on to all their stuff, they're thinking only about themselves. The Bible says they're poor. Let's go deeper. Verse 25. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. You want to get blessed, bless someone else. I get such a kick, such a blessing out of praying for people. I love doing it. It blesses me. When the Bible says that it's more blessed to give than receive, there's so much truth in that. There is nothing like laying hands on someone and watching them receive the Holy Ghost.
That's right.
Nothing like it. It gets me every time. It never gets old. Never gets old. Never gets old watching that person that was in sin, their nature being changed right before your eyes, them speaking that heavenly language. Nothing like it. It never gets old. There's such a blessing. I mean, you get such a kick when you realize, man, I've done God's service. There really is. And that's the thing we're missing out of. The liberal soul shall be made fat. You want to get watered. You want God's spirit to pour on you and bless you. You got to start giving, start serving. Let's go deeper. Verse 26. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. The Bible said that those that withhold the corn, withhold the things that God has, that God's given them, their seed, curses are on them. But the person that sells it, that gives it out, the blessing will be upon their head. Blessing and servitude. If this church is going to really amount to anything, we have got to learn to serve each other.
Yes.
We have got to learn to start thinking about other people's needs above our own.
Yes.
If we're going to see revival, we've got to get to that place of servitude. That's what Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ did not come to receive a throne. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to serve. That's the attitude we've got to come. When we come in this house, we congregate together, we have the attitude, start looking around you. Start looking around you. Look at your brothers and sisters. What is that? What are they going through? What do they need? Think about it. You know, Audrey can identify this as a server. When she walks into her work and she sees what's going on, she's immediately identifying who's in need, what needs to be done. She's seeing what this needs to be done. This person needs to have their table cleaned. This person needs something. She's automatically, why? Because she has the attitude of a server. What if you were to do that when you came in here? We all think it's the pastor's job. It isn't. You know, Cain used that excuse when God confronted him about Abel. Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? Yeah, you are. You are. We all are. It's not just the pastor's job or the clergy's job. It's everyone's job. Everyone's job. You want to be blessed? Start serving. Sister John, you have another comment on this?
I'm sorry, Brother Chris. The Bible said that if you have this world's goods and see your brother in need and not help him, that's a sin to you. And also, the only way you can be able to help people and love and care for people is you have to make sure that you are in line with what God says.
Amen.
And you have to make sure that your life is being lived according to the Bible. Because the first time you have a thought about a person that's not right, you're not going to be able to do anything for them.
That's right.
So you have to make sure you go to the altar and clear yourself up.
Praise God, you're right. Absolutely right. Get your heart in order. The other thing about this being too blessed to be stressed, if you're constantly trying to give and minister to people, you don't have time to gossip. You don't have time to start thinking up and trying to get in other people's business and rumors and other stuff because you're so focused on meeting the needs instead of trying to, you know, find out the latest dirt on somebody. See, I'm telling you, this just solves so many problems if we just get this attitude of servitude. Galatians 6:7 says this: be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Are you sowing in the Spirit? Are you laying treasures up in heaven? One day we have to stand before what's called the Bema Seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. And we're have to give an account for all the things that we did. And at that bema seat, it's not a seat of judgment in the sense of your salvation. It's a seat of rewards where God is giving out, okay, because you did this for the kingdom, now these are all the treasures you stored up by the works you did on earth. Here you go. Here's the payout. And you're going to get to God, oh, man, where's my payout? Where's my reward? And God's like, man, I got a couple pennies for you. Here you go, you know. That's going to be a sad day. Yeah, you'll get into heaven. And don't get me wrong, getting to heaven is going to be awesome. But there's some rewards that are there. There's some sort of benefits or some incentives that God has there for people who do something for the kingdom. And when you get there, you're going to see all these other people getting the treasures that they've been storing up there, and you will have nothing there. It's like going to the bank and watching everyone else withdraw millions of dollars, and you go in there and there's nothing there. The ATM machine laughs at your face because there's nothing there. You reach in your pocket, and all you feel is your leg. That's all there is. There's nothing there. There's nothing there. You've got to start sowing in the Spirit. How do you sow in the Spirit? You've got to start doing spiritual stuff. And one of the most spiritual things you can do is to start being selfless instead of selfish, thinking of others above yourself. 1 Corinthians 9:6 says this, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly also shall reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Now this idea of sowing and reaping, it goes across all borders, all right? It is a law. It is a law. It's a spiritual law. It's an earthly law. That if you sow, you're going to reap. So you can use this in your finances. You can use this in friendships and relationships. Why don't I have any friends? Again, he that wants friends needs to make him show himself friendly. You got to start sowing some things. Sow some friendly activities. You know, why don't I have a job yet? Well, have you filled any applications? You know, there's some action you have to do to sow. If there's no sowing, there will be no reaping. And then you're wondering why other churches or other people are getting more blessed than you are. Because they're giving. They're sowing. You're not sowing. You're eating your seed. In a sense. John 13:12. This is the story where Jesus is washing the feet of the disciples at the Last Supper. He's just washed their feet. Look what Jesus says here. He says, "So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." As I have done to you. Jesus Christ showed servitude. Now, here's the thing else I do want to kind of clarify, is that the reasons why you do things are also just important as why as doing them in the first place. So don't go in there, well, okay, I'm going to pray for this person so God will give me this. That's terrible. Come on, really? You know, I'm gonna give this person some money, and so God will give me some money. Right? No, okay? That doesn't work that way. You're not giving to get something. You're giving because you got something. You're not giving to obtain. You're giving because you have. That's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Everything in the Old Testament was, I'm doing this to get something. The New Testament is, I'm doing this because God has already given me something. It is finished. I've already got it. And that's the motivation you should be working with. Just like Sister Johnny said, she goes, it's not even mine. It's not even mine. It's not even mine to give. I'm just a steward. I'm just handling the things that God has. And so, you know, if it goes away, I shouldn't worry. It wasn't mine to begin with anyway. You know, well, I'm trying to be a good steward. This is God's money. Well, why are you being so tight with it then if it's his money? You know, let God out, give it out to someone. You know? So that's the attitude we got to have, this idea of servitude. And not to so we can get them, because God served us, and we're doing this as gratitude unto him for the things that he's done for us. Mark 9:33, okay, this is a dispute that happens in the church oftentimes. It may not happen in this exact conversation, but it does happen in some way, form, or fashion. Mark 9:33, "And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, What was it that you disputed among yourselves?" By the way, Jesus was traveling, and the disciples got into some sort of argument along the way. "But they held their peace, for by the way, they disputed among themselves who should be the greatest." Who is the greatest? Who should be God's number one guy? Who's going to sit on God's right hand, be his right-hand man, get all the position and the accolades and authority? And so look what Jesus said. Jesus said, it's not bad that you want to be the greatest in the kingdom. Look what he says here. "And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." He's like, it's not bad that you want to be the greatest in the kingdom. If you want to be great, be less in the sense of servitude. If you want to be greatest in the kingdom, you really want to get my my attention, start serving some people, I guess you could say, if you want to do it that way. But really, that's not really the motivation we should have. We're not trying to do it to get God's attention. We're doing it because it's the right thing to do. We're doing it in reaction to God's goodness and mercy. But if you want to be great in the kingdom, you need to be service of all. Servant of all. This is a picture. You guys know what this is a picture of? Black Friday. Ba-ba-bum. If there is any day in the United States that shows selfishness, greed, and capitalism, it's Black Friday. You go on Black Friday. Look, if you think about this, man, people get up. People will, on Thanksgiving night, will go to Best Buy, go to Walmart, get a tent, get a sleeping bag, put on a coat, sleep on the sidewalk, just so they can be the first person to get that new big screen TV for $100. I got to get the PS4. I've got to get this. And they will literally beat one another senseless to get it. Trample each other. Y'all have seen the videos on YouTube. Fist fights breaking over a Tickle Me Elmo. You look at this picture. I mean, they're trampling each other. People have died during this. It's crazy. My dad was telling me this, that he one time he decided to go out early for Black Friday. And he was walking down the driveway, and he saw all my neighbors walking down the driveway to get in their cars at the same time. And they all kind of looked at each other like, it's crazy out there, though. They all took off, you know. Why is this? It's selfish. It's ridiculous when you think about this. Black Friday, man. You know, let me give you, there's a biblical Black Friday example. I'm going to show you a biblical. Black Friday is not new. There is a Black Friday even in Scripture. I'm going to show you. And how this Black Friday mentality has crept inside the church. Let's look at this. John chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, or of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. That sounds like Black Friday. There was this one season where whoever got there first got the deal. Right? Whoever got into the water first, they got healed of their infirmity. They got the discount, so to speak. During this particular season. So this porch, this pool, was covered. People were laying on the side, waiting for the gate to open, waiting for the door to open, Black Friday, to get their blessing. Let's go deeper. Verse 5. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Can you imagine laying out beside Best Buy for 38 years trying to get a deal? This guy has been waiting 38 years. 38 years. 38 Black Fridays went by. Still didn't get that big screen TV. Still couldn't get it. Someone always beat him to the punch. Verse 6. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? And look what the man says. Actually, I thought I'd put the next verse in there. He basically says that, I would love to, but someone keeps beating me down into the pool. Someone always gets there first. Someone always gets there first. Now let's take that and let's analyze this story here. Okay, look at the lame man analysis here. Everyone at the pool had a need and were competing with each other to see it met. Everyone there had a need. Everybody did. Everyone had some illness. Everyone that was there had something they wanted from this pool. None of them cared about each other. None of them did. Whoever got there first, whoever got the PS4, whoever got the new computer, the new laptop, or whatever, got the discount. They just trampled each other. They didn't care. Whoever got there first, bam, got it. They didn't care about each other. What's sad about this, and I heard a preacher say this that made this point, which I thought was very interesting. The ones that did make it did nothing to help those still in need. You think the guy that got healed, you think he might come back and say, I know what it feels like to be sick and diseased. I'm going to try and help someone else out to get in there. None of them did that. Why? They didn't care. I got my blessing. You ever been on Black Friday shopping and you saw the guy that got the TV first? It's kind of just like, they ain't stressing, no. I mean, they might like be walking kind of like, you know, looking around, make sure no one's trying to steal it. They might even have some, they might be packing as well, like you know. You ain't taking this. I'm getting this Barbie doll. You know, they might be doing that, but you know, you see them walk out the store, they kind of got that swagger, like, I got it and you didn't. These people did not care about each other whatsoever. All they cared about is me, me, me. Let me get my blessing. It's Black Friday. Black Friday has crept into the church. When the altar call is given after the word of God has gone forth. Now it's good. We want you, those that are in need, to come down. Don't get me wrong, okay? We're coming down trying to get my, you know, touch the pool first. You go back to your seat. You don't even look around to see anyone else that needs help. And maybe on this particular day, you don't come down the altar because you don't have anything that you need. But you stay there and you don't minister to anyone there. Black Friday. It's a Black Friday mentality. We've got to change that. We've got to change that. Everyone in here has the same Holy Ghost I do, right? Those of you that are saved. You got the same spirit in me and same spirit in Pastor. There's no special touch I have. You know, you can minister and bless people in the same sense I do. But you've got to get this Black Friday idea out of your head. If you just come into church just to gimme, 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 get the free blessing, get this, and I go back to my seat and I go back home and you rejoice all happy and stuff, and you've not served anyone else, there's something wrong there. Something's wrong. This guy was there for 38 years. Not a single person helped until Jesus finally showed up. Something's up with that. Brother Phil, go ahead. What you got?
It really, today, I was praying and the Lord was just ministering to my heart, and he was just letting me see, you know, not to be so anxious, you know, being anxious about things and wanting this and seeing something wrong and seeing the problem with it. You know, I'm so easy to see a problem with something. And he really put on my heart, you know, that I've been blessed and he's going to continue to bless me, and I haven't seen the best. Because he cares for me. You know, not only does he love me, but he cares for me. He's literally taking care of me. Everything that I've been doing, everything that all of us do, everything that we do, it's because what we've seen and what we've done, it makes a difference in your life. It does make a difference in your life. You know, and he really put that on me today, and I was kind of frustrated. And he really put on me, not only does he love me, you know, but he's taking care of me. He is taking care of me. He is the reason why I can do this and do that. Not because of me, but because of him, you know. And it really touched me today. So, yeah.
Praise God. Sister Stephanie, you have a comment on this?
I'm kind of, like, thinking about what he was saying, because I was going through that today, too. Like, I had a moment of frustration because I'm like, man, how am I going to get to church, man? Like, how am I going to get to church? And then because I, like, got the kids with me or whatever. And I was, like, frustrated. I'm like, man, see, this is hindering me going to church. And I'm like, I was starting to think about myself. But then, like, I was talking to somebody on the phone. They was like, well, maybe this show ministry with children. You always with children. I'm like, man, but this is hard. Why, if it's my ministry, like, why is it so much drama and so much frustration and everything? Mm. So I just, you know, decided to think about what that person had said to me. And I was just like, maybe you're right. Maybe this is my ministry. So.
Amen. You have a calling. Everyone here in here has a calling in some regard to be a part of what we call the ministry of reconciliation. And the thing is, why we miss out, like I said, God has got better for us, is that we're so selfish. We live in such a selfish culture, just an egotistical, self-centered culture, that we don't think about each other, we don't think about one another's needs. And because of that, God is unable to really reach the lost. He's unable to really bless the church because that we hog all the blessings that he gives us, you know. We're just selfish. John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Let me just show you that picture of Black Friday again. Just look at it. We don't want to be these guys, right? Yes. See that lady trying to grab that TV? You don't want to be her. Okay? What? Sister Audrey. Sister Audrey. Throwing your auntie under the bus like that. Whew. Where is the love? Where is the love? Okay, we don't want to be these guys, all right? The scripture. Why you got to say that? Now I got to get out this picture. Let's go on to something else. All right. Anyway, you're wrong for that. Sister Audrey, you're wrong for that. You need to repent. Yes. You're wrong for that. All right. Okay. All right. Here we go. So the thing is, believers in Christ should be known for the love that we have one to another. Now, we look at the definition of love, that love does not demand its own weight, vaunteth not itself, is not easily angered, you know, thinketh no evil, beareth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. That's the complete antithesis of what the Black Friday mentality is, you know. We're not trying to find a TV to you know, give, oh, you want this free TV? Here you go. I can help you get that, man. No one's thinking about helping someone else out on Black Friday. Nobody. You know, they will trample, they'll run you down. So we do not want this in the church. The way the church should operate is that everyone, there's love with one another. We're trying to give to one another. Brother Malcolm.
I had an instance of this happening at one of our youth rallies we went to, and a good friend of mine I hadn't seen in a long time. Normally when, you know, the preacher is done preaching, like you said, everybody goes to the altar. And I hesitated for a little bit because I know I'm one of those ones, you know, Lord, let me get what I need. Let me get what I need. And for some reason, I didn't. And the guy, you know, went to the altar and whatnot. And I didn't even know that he really had a need, like he was really going through something. And I just, like, you know, laid my hand on him. And he just started to weep. Like it wasn't no, you know, normal. It was like, you know, he was weeping. He was like, you know, God, I need you. I need help and, you know, this and that. And at that moment, I realized, you know, if I prayed for myself or if I tried to get what I needed, you know, he wouldn't have never gotten that blessing or that breakthrough.
Amen. Amen. Now, here's the thing, just to kind of tie into that. One of the reasons why we need to pray for another, because you don't know what the other person's going through. They could be just one more, you know, step of falling off the edge where they could kill themselves or they may never come back to God again. And you could be the one person that gives them what they are looking for. And like I said, it's a river. The Spirit of God is a river that flows. And whenever you are praying for someone, you are turning on God, the faucet of God's blessing to flow. And you start drinking out of that faucet as you are blessing other people. I felt it. Like, even though I remember I had to pray for somebody, and I didn't feel like praying for them at all. But as I was praying for them, the Holy Spirit was flowing out of me into them. It was encouraging me at the same time. You may never know, the person you pray for may also have a prayer for you that you need, may have a word for you that you need. And so one of the reasons why the body of Christ is struggling and is not reaching its full potential is because we're not helping one another. We're not working together. Question number 5. So why do we need everyone to mission the church is the next question we need to answer here. And that's this. Why we need them. There aren't enough ministers or pastors to minister to the needs of the people. Okay, myself or a pastor, we can't pray with everyone or minister everyone in the church. We need to remove the dependency on the pastor and the minister and promote spiritual maturity and growth. Also to help people get connected to Christ. These are things that we need to focus on. We're talking about praying and ministering with one another. Now this whole ministry thing, I'm going to expand it now, okay? Now let's take ourselves just out of the church. How many of you ever gone to your job or on your way to your job prayed, God, lead me to someone to minister today? Now that's the attitude, because really the church is really just a small sliver. Really is. The greater ministry of reconciliation is to the world. But we need to be thinking like a server, even when we're on our job, looking at our coworkers, or even going to college or going to school, looking at our classmates, wondering, God, how can I bless them today? That's how we should be praying. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We got to have that servant mentality, because that's why we're here. God hired us to be laborers in this vineyard to help reap this harvest unto Christ. Matthew 9:37 says this, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Why are there so many few, or should say, so few laborers? Now, you could say, well, obviously, there's more lost people than there are saved people. That's true. But it could also be because there are the saved people are not out laboring. They're out, you know, they're gathering for themselves. They're doing themselves. That could be also one reason why there's a shortage of employment, because we're so focused on ourselves. 2 Chronicles 29:30. Moreover, Hezekiah, the king and the princes, commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord and with the words of David and of Asaph, the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. Then Hezekiah answered and said, now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord. And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a free heart burnt offerings. So Hezekiah's having this big worship service at the church, and everyone's coming in to offer sacrifices. And the number of the burnt offerings which the congregation brought was 70 bullocks and 100 rams and 200 lambs. All these were for a burnt offering to the Lord. And the consecrated things were 600 oxen and 3,000 sheep. But the priests were too few, so that they could not flay all the burnt offerings. Wherefore their brethren, the Levites, did help them till the work was ended, and until the other priests had sanctified themselves. For the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. So we had people bringing sacrifices unto God in the church or in the temple, but there were too few priests ready to help them in ministering. Do you see that? Too few. You know, we keep praying, God, we want revival. But if revival really came, would we really be ready? If suddenly, you know, we had a mighty move of God and people began pouring in here off the street, would there be enough people here to pray them through to the Holy Ghost or really minister to them? Think about that. If someone came to you right now and said, I want the Holy Ghost, do you have the capacity to pray with them, to minister to them? Or, you know, I'm suicidal, can you give me some help? And I'm not saying that you got to have a doctorate in counseling, but you do have the wonderful counselor living inside of you. And the Holy Spirit can give you utterance and can use you to reach that person. Let's analyze this just for a second. But the priests were too few so that they could not flay all the burnt offerings. Wherefore, their brethren, the Levites, did help them till the work was ended. So you had the priests and you had the Levites. So you had, we can say the priests were, let's say, the pastor or the clergy. There were too few of them. That was one problem. So the Levites had to step up to help them out till the work was ended. And until the other priests had sanctified themselves. Now, this is sad. The priests were not sanctified. They were not walking in holiness in a way that they were ready to minister. That's a problem. They have to be ready to minister. In the same sense, now remember, now all of you guys technically are priests. You also need to be ready in season and out of season. Now, I can testify to this because I didn't even know I was teaching this Bible study until last night. I literally wrote this as I was standing here. So I can testify about being ready in season and out of season. This just hit me this afternoon. I was like, I don't know what I'm going to say. I had to be ready. I got to be ready to give a word. That's part of my position. I have to be ready to sacrifice. I have to be ready to minister to someone. A constant state of prayer. I don't know. Sometimes 3:00 in the morning, I get text or a call from somebody. I need prayer. Are we ready? Are we like these priests, these Levites, that we're not ready? So who is called to minister, as I already pointed this out? Everyone is. Every last one of you. Every last one of you. Now, again, like I said, there are different functions in the church, all right? Just like in the temple, you had singers, you had musicians, you had doormen. You know, I'm not saying everyone's going to be up here preaching, all right? I'm not saying that at all. But all of you are called to serve in some way. You could be a doorman. You could be an usher. You could be, you know, a janitor. You can take up any ministry, but we should be coming to the house of God primarily to serve. That's the attitude we should come. We should come saying, you know, I was glad when they sent to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Why? Because I have something to give to God. I have something, and the way that I give to God is by giving to others. It's by giving to others. Again, I reiterate the scripture, 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's why God has called us out, that would show forth the praises of him. So now here's the last thing I want to close with. Why people won't serve. There's three basic reasons I came up with. One, they are too wrapped up in their own needs to think of others. That's one. I've already covered that. We're so much stuff going on, we don't even consider that there's someone else that might be even in a worse state than we are. Number two, they feel that they have nothing to give or offer in service to God. Maybe there's some people in there like, maybe you do want to do something for God, but you just don't know what to do. Or maybe I don't really have anything to offer. I can't sing. I can't play. But you can clean. You can always clean. That's something my pastor and back in Benton Harbor taught me. That's one of the reasons why I became the janitor. I learned to clean. I was the guy that scrubbed the toilets. Which, by the way, was pretty disgusting. But you know what I found out, actually, while I was doing that? I used to, because they had the, our church back in Benton Harbor, they had the family center. I was the janitor of the family center. Not the main sanctuary, but the family center. They had all the Sunday school classrooms and our basketball court and so on, and the recreational facilities. I was the janitor for that for years. And I would go in there, and I'd mop the entire gym floor. I didn't have, like, a buffer or anything. I had to use a mop and just scrub it myself and get all the scuff marks out with a tennis ball. And during those hours I was there, you know, I got such a blessing doing that. I'd put on my praise and worship music, and I'd just pray in tongues as I was cleaning. And God would bring people's minds, people's names to my mind. I got such a blessing in doing that. There's a blessing that you can always clean. If you have no ability whatsoever, you can't sing, you can't preach, you can't, you know, play, you can pick up that piece of paper off the floor. You know, that because people, they do stuff to get recognition. They do stuff because they want, you know, the pat on the back, they want, you know, to be on the stage. But God says, you know, if you do your good in secret, God will reward you openly. And the motives behind why you do what you do is just as important as what you're doing in the first place. So the thing is, you can always find something to do in the body of Christ in some capacity. Sister Johnny, go right ahead.
On that note, I was thinking that with the servanthood, we are obligated in the church to serve each other. That's an obligation. That's not something that you have to do, you know. It's an obligation. You automatically is obligated to serve each other in the church. But the more greater obligation of servanthood is to draw the world into the church by doing whatever you need to do to show them Jesus.
Praise God. Amen. Exactly true. You can witness to someone. You can tell someone about Jesus. That's ministry. That's the primary ministry. That's the reconciliation part. You can pray for somebody. Doesn't require a lot of talent just to pray for someone, to speak a blessing over somebody. Doesn't take a lot. So the thing is, there's always some way we can serve each other. Three, they are not given an outlet for that servitude. Some people, maybe they do have an ability, they do have a talent, but the church is not, cultivate those abilities, those talents. And so what happens often is that then those people, they take their talents to the world. They take those abilities to the world. They say, well, I can't use my abilities in the church. Well, then I'll take it to the world. And a lot of these artists that are out there, they started off gospel. Elvis Presley started off gospel. You know, Whitney Houston started off gospel. But for whatever reason, now, of course, there's other reasons as well, they got out of that mentality of servitude, for one. But two, they also perhaps thought that their talents were not recognized enough in the church, and so they went somewhere else. We want to be sure also that we have a positive outlet for people who do have a gift, who do have an ability to have an outlet for that. However, I will say this, that if your heart is really servanthood, whether that ability is being utilized or not, as long as I am serving, you should find joy in that servanthood. Because that's the real game here. Whether I'm on the stage preaching a conference or not, if I'm serving, it's because the Bible says whatever we do as unto the Lord. If I'm serving and I'm trying to please my Lord, I should find joy in doing that. Whether I get recognized or not, I should find joy in that. There is a blessing in ministry. A blessing in ministry, not just the reward, so to speak, of like you getting a new car or God giving you this or and so on. But the greatest blessing, of course, is hearing, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The greatest blessing is seeing somebody saved. Think about that. Because of what you just did, you have prevented someone from experiencing eternal damnation. That's a blessing. That's a blessing in that. That's what we have to take joy in. So the thing is, all these reasons, we have to deal with these reasons. Let's stop focusing on ourselves. We come to the house of God, or going in our job, or driving down the street, or at Walmart. Start looking around like a waiter would. Who can I serve? You know, you pull up to McDonald's, you pull up to Burger. Welcome to McDonald's, how can I help you? It's the first question they ask you. What if we had that attitude when the people come to church? Welcome to Rehoboth. How can I help you? right? That's servanthood. Someone starts walking through those doors. You don't know. Welcome to Rehoboth. How can I help you? How can I bless you today? Oh, man, the church would explode if we had an attitude like that. That's the attitude we got to take. I close with the scripture. The scripture I started with, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Because I have been made new, because I am a new creation in Christ, because he loves me, my reaction to his love is loving everyone else around me. My reaction to him saving me is me trying to save everyone else or get everyone else to be saved. We got to get rid of the Black Friday mentality. We got to get rid of that Pool of Siloam mentality and come to the church, come to our jobs, come to our homes with an attitude of giving and not acquiring, not obtaining. Again, verse 18, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What an amazing opportunity you have. You know, people say, what do you do for a living? You know, well, I work as a cashier, or I'm a banker, or I'm a engineer, or I'm a, you know, whatever, you name it. I own a daycare. I do hair for a living. You know, you name all the different occupations. I'm a cab driver, whatever. You know, when someone really should ask you, your answer should be, what do you do for a living? My do for a living is I try and save the world. I reconcile a lost world to a righteous God. That's my primary function as a believer in Christ, is to fulfill the Great Commission, which is to go into all the world, to preach the gospel to every creature, to go and to make disciples. That's our job. That's what we got to do. There's a blessing in ministry. I want to close with this thought, because I've been talking about ministry and serving others. Why don't we practice what we preach? Even now, why don't we just find someone in this congregation, find someone just to pray for them, just for a few moments. And if you want, you can even ask them, you know, is there anything you need prayer for today? Welcome to Rehoboth. How may I help you? How can I bless you? You can do that. You can do that. It's something simple. Don't have to be anything fancy. Just say, can I pray with you for a little bit? And just start speaking life, as Sister Melissa has been teaching these past. Start just speaking life. I speak life into you. I reject every demonic thing that's been said about you, every negative thing that's been said about you. I reject it. I speak God's blessings, God's best on you. You are a success and not a failure. You're the head and not the tail. God's got better for you. Start speaking life to that person. Start serving one another. There's a blessing in servitude. Could we just take 5 minutes? Just that's all. A few minutes. Just get out from your pew. Just find somebody. Just find someone. Just start praying for them. And as you pray for them, just allow God's love just to flow through you into that person. Start seeing them as God sees them. Yeah, that's right. Give them a hug too. This is your brother or your sister in Christ. Give them a hug. Show them that God loves them. That's right. Just begin to lay hands. Just speak God's love and God's life into them. In Jesus' name, I cancel out everything that the devil has assigned to your life. I cancel out every negative pronouncement against you in Jesus' name. And I speak God's blessing and God's best on you right now. You are my brother. You are my sister. You are my everything today. God has put me here to bless you today. In Jesus' name, I release life into you. I release the light of God into you right now in the name of Jesus. Let his love flow right now in Jesus' name. Whatever the need may be, God can meet it today through your prayers. Start sowing God's blessing right now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. We are not going to be a selfish church. We are not going to be a body of believers that does not care for the needs of others. We're going to serve one another. We're going to minister to one another. We're going to reach the lost. We're going to reconcile a lost world to a holy and righteous God. That's right. Right now, speak life into them. Speak life into them. Speak God's blessing.